We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us as we meditate upon the word which in your grace and love and mercy you have given us. We pray that you open our hearts as only you can do it. Reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving the CDs in the near future. Service today is coming again from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where it almost feels like spring has really sprung. I don't know what the temperatures are, but they must be in the 50s. And there are signs of spring around us. The snow cover's pretty well gone now. By the end of the day, it may be gone. Of course, we can still get a lot of snow yet here in Wisconsin in March and April. But it feels like spring, and I'm looking for the first robin already. I think I'm going to be the first one to spot one in the congregation this year. I never have been yet, but I'm really looking. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. We're going to have a little different type of sermon this morning. We're going to do what we have done previously. But looking at the jumping off point, verse 1 of Revelation 16, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Received an email last week, and I don't remember who it was from anymore, but it had a bunch of sayings in it, and I didn't bother reading them all, but one that I did read kind of struck my eye, and it said that man is the only creature who is born crying, he lives in discontent, and he dies in disappointment. In a certain way, there's some truth to that. Life can be very, very disappointing. And I'm sure all of us have our own tales on this one, at least those of us who are old enough to have lived through some of these things. Promises that have been made that have not been kept, and disappointments that come when things don't work out the way they were supposed to. The psalm that we sang a few minutes ago relates to that. "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. Blessed is he whose hope is in the Lord his God." And the section that we're in right now in Revelation is a very, very precious section because it gives us assurance that for the child of God, the end is not going to be one of disappointment. But we have precious promises that we can cling to, and these promises are going to be kept. And that's what the section of Revelation that we're in right now is telling us. We're going to be doing something that we've done a few other times in Revelation, and that is kind of stopping, catch our breath a little bit, take a look at where we are, look at some flashbacks of where we have been, and some fast forwards to where we are going. When we began the book of Revelation, we handed out an outline, and there are different outlines, admittedly, that you can make when you look at the book of Revelation. And some of them, a lot of them are very, very good. One of my favorites is the one that you have in front of you, by Dr. Becker, who was a professor who taught at the seminary shortly after I left it. But I did take his course in Revelation when he was teaching at the high school, or college rather, in Milwaukee. And he's got an outline that I like for a few different reasons, but one of them is that it shows the number 7 and the number 5 in Revelation very, very clearly. And for those of you who have this in your hand, if you will look, turn the page so it's up and down and look at the outline as it is in the little boxes, the 7 different sections on it. He starts out with an introduction, which is Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. And then divides the book as the Holy Spirit divides it into seven sections. And we know the number seven is a very, very important one throughout Scripture, but especially in Revelation. And then there's a concluding section at the end, chapter 22, verses 8 through 21. But the seven sections are the seven letters of the first section. And then the second one is the seven seals. And the third one is the seven trumpets. The fourth one, which we have finished now, and where we're at, the seven visions. These visions are separated by the Greek term chi eidon, not evident in the English translations always, but in the Greek it is. And then the seven vials, which we're about to look at right now. And then the sixth section will be Christ and Antichrist, and the seventh, Christ and Satan. Now, besides the number seven, there are other numbers in Scripture that are very important, and one of them, and it's the number has increased in importance in me recently, the more I've studied, is the number five. Five is the number of grace, and as the old professor said, there's grace involved in everything that happens. And there's grace involved throughout the whole book of Revelation also, and the Holy Spirit has written this so that there are five sections of sevens. Five sevens. And they're numbered here in the first five sections of this outline, which we read, the seven letters, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven visions, and the seven vials. Now, Dr. Becker, I don't often do this, and I don't like to do it, quote from human beings, but I've done it this time because there's some value in it, I think, for us. In his commentary, he makes a remark right where we're at, going into the seven vials or the seven bowls. Perhaps the best clue to the significance of this vision is the close parallelism between it and the vision of the seven trumpets. And this is something that I think some people have a gift for this that others of us don't have, to be able to read through and see parallels sometimes on things that otherwise some of us would miss. And he sees parallels here between the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. Now, first of all, both visions are introduced in the same way. The vision of the trumpets follows the opening of the seventh seal, and the introduction to the seven bowls is actually the seventh in a series of visions that begins with chapter 12. Both visions follow a vision of judgment day and end with a vision of the same event. But even more striking are some of the details in the individual visions. So we've got a series in the bulletin here of flashbacks and fast forwards. I'm just going to read them through very, very quickly. And the parallels aren't perfect. There is an intensification in the bowls from what there was in the trumpets, which is what I would expect. But see what you think about the parallels that he finds. The first trumpet, a plague of fire and hail mixed with blood falls on the earth. A third of the earth is burned. That's the flashback. The fast forward, which we haven't looked at yet, when the first bowl is poured out on the earth, a bad and evil ulcer or sore or wound afflicts the men who have the mark of the beast. Flashback, second trumpet, a mountain of fire is cast into the sea. A third of the sea becomes blood, and a third of the creatures in the sea die. Now the flash forward, when the second bowl is poured out on the sea turns into blood. This time every living creature in the sea dies. There's an intensification. Before it was a third, now it's all. A third trumpet, a great star falls on the rivers and fountains of water. That's the flashback. We've studied that. A third of the waters become bitter, and many men die. Now, the flash forward, the third bowl, when it's poured on the earth, is poured out on the rivers and fountains of waters. They turn into blood. Flashback, the fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, moon, and stars is darkened. Flash forward, when the fourth bowl is poured out, it's poured out on the sun. Men are burned by the resulting heat. Flashback, fifth trumpet, a star fallen from heaven opens the bottomless pit to release smoke to darken the sun. Men who do not have the seal of God suffer great torments from a locust plague. The fast forward, the fifth bowl is poured out on the throne of the beast. His kingdom is darkened, and men in his kingdom gnaw their tongues in pain. Flashback, the sixth trumpet, a great army comes from the region of the Euphrates. Now fast forward, when the sixth bowl is poured out, it's poured out on the Euphrates. The way is prepared for a great army that comes to fight against God. And the flashback, the seventh trumpet, the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of Christ amidst lightnings and crashes and thunders and earthquake and hail. And they fast forward now to the seventh bowl. It's poured out on the air. The earth passes away in crashes and thunders and lightning and an earthquake and great hail. Now, looking at verse 1 again, which is admittedly a kind of a jumping-off point for us this morning, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials or the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. The ark is in the temple, signifying Jesus Christ. So the great voice that comes out of the temple, we feel, is the voice of the Son of God. And it's a voice of filled with wrath and anger. Before that, he had spoken in love and grace and mercy, held out open hands to any sinner who would come. But now the time of grace is over. The door to the kingdom has been closed, and now comes the angry judgment. Each plague has its own specific purpose, but the culmination of them complete the purging of the whole creation. In other words, the enemy is being evicted, and the Son of God is doing that. And then the new heavens and new earth are going to be given to his bride. Now, if there is a parallel between the trumpets and the bowls, then the question would be, why? Why would God do that? Why would he repeat? And the fact of the matter is, this is no new thing. We mentioned way back at the very beginning that there was a professor one time who was teaching a Greek course in Revelation. And he told his class that the words, the grammar, and the Greek writing in Revelation was a very inferior type of writing. And one of his students happened to believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture and found it very difficult to believe that the Holy Spirit would write in a very inferior way. So he started studying it deeply. And he found out that rather than being inferior, it's written in a tremendously complex way. It's Greek language, but it's used according to Hebrew syntax. And it relates back to the Old Testament, teaching us that you have to understand the Old Testament if you're going to hope to understand Revelation. If we're not doing that, we're going to be led far, far astray. And so we look for parallels such as this in the Old Testament. Are there any instances in the Old Testament where God does things and repeating them? And if he does, why does he do it? And we find some. going back to the first place, to look, which we should know that by now, the tremendous parallels between the first book of Scripture and the last. Going back to Genesis. Joseph had two dreams. In one dream, he saw his brother's shocks of grain bowing down to his shock. And in another one, he found the sun, moon, and stars bowing down before him. Now, this is in Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 through 10. And both dreams pointed to the same event. Joseph was going to be exalted down in Egypt. And God gave these two dreams to teach the same lesson. Pharaoh had two similar dreams, which we're going to look at in a little more detail in a minute, in which he saw seven cows that were lean and seven ears of corn that were smitten and blighted. And the message was the same. Both dreams taught the same truth, that there were going to be 7 years of great plenty and 7 years of drought. And the book of Daniel also has it. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in which he saw a great image, which symbolized four world empires, and later on Daniel had a night vision, which taught the same lesson. It is possible then, and very probable, that the seven trumpets that were blown in Revelation are mirrored by the seven bowls that are poured out. It's teaching the same lesson. But still, why the repetition? Let's look at Pharaoh's dreams. Well, the Holy Spirit will explain this. We're in Genesis chapter 41, starting with verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, seven ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, seven sin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven sin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now, none of the wise men in Egypt could interpret the dreams. But there was one who had the power to do it, given him by God, and that was Joseph. He was in prison at the time. Somebody knew about his ability to interpret dreams because he had done it once before, and it turned out to be exactly right. So he mentioned that to Pharaoh, and they went down into the prison, got him out of there, and brought him before Pharaoh. And in, we're still in Genesis chapter 41. Now we're in verse 25 and verse 26. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. There's something very, very important that's going to happen. And to emphasize the importance of this, God is giving you a double shot. And you had better listen. The fact of the repetition itself is very significant. In the case of Pharaoh's dream, we are specifically told that it signified that what God told him for sure was going to come to pass. The words of the Holy Spirit are these, and I'm in Genesis 41, verse 32. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, it's true that God's promises are all going to be kept, and he only has to say something once in order for it to be true. That certainly is no question about that. But the way the Holy Spirit writes, sometimes he gives us a double shot. And when we get the double shot, it's intensified. For sure this is going to be true, and it's going to happen real quickly. That's where we're at right now in Revelation, the seven bowls mirroring the sound of the seven trumpets. This thing is going to happen real quick, and we'd better listen. Now, the point here is that there are no broken promises here. What God has promised to his bride is going to take place. The enemy will be destroyed. The creation will be purged. It belongs to God and his bride. And this is going to happen. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't specifically give us here in Revelation the reason for the repetition. But having studied the seven trumpets, we found out that there was a definite parallel, if you recall, between what is given us there and what the Savior gave us and his disciples in Matthew chapter 24. That's the chapter where the Lord left the temple and went up and sat on the mountain. His disciples came to him, and he had told them that one stone would not be left upon another as far as the temple was concerned. They were infatuated with its beauty. And he said, there's not one stone going to be left upon another. And they came to him and they said, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And so he gave them signs in Matthew chapter 24. Some of them referring to the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, others referring to the end of the world, and sometimes it's very, very difficult to tell which of the two he's talking about. It's a deep chapter. Sometimes he seems to be referring to both, and that's certainly possible also. But one of the things we emphasized back there was that the Lord showed in Matthew chapter 24 very clearly that the greatest danger that the church has is the danger that comes from false prophets. And we saw that unfolded as the seven trumpets were blown. And we're going to see the same thing here as the seven bowls are poured out upon the face of the earth. There's a remarkable parallel here, and the danger that false doctrines cause to those who are taken in by the deadly poison is showed clearly here in the book of Revelation. It's something that all of us have to be very, very careful about. There's a battle that's been going on. It started way back in Eden's garden. And it's the battle between the Son of God, the seed of the woman, and the serpent. Everything else revolves around this titanic struggle that's going on. And the struggle involves the souls and the hearts and the minds of people. That's what it's all about. This is the struggle that started back in the Garden of Eden and is still continuing, and it's going to continue until the end of the world, until the seventh bowl is poured out. And it's going on right now. And sometimes it looks very, very much as if the seed of the woman is getting destroyed and his kingdom is being wiped out. And it looks as if the devil is winning and gaining a tremendously big victory. That's the way it looks. The Apostle Paul predicted in the last days, or I shouldn't say predicted, I really don't like that word. He foretold what the situation was going to be like in the last days. He said, men will not put up with sound doctrine. I'm reading from a modern translation. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. The tremendous damage that has been done and is being done by the false prophets is shown very clearly as the seven bowls are poured out. And by false doctrine here, it starts with a twisting of God's word. But it goes into other areas also. The false idea is that a man's happiness depends upon the size of his bank account. There's so many people believe that. The more money you have, the happier you are going to be. It's one of the greatest lies the devil has spread in the world. It's not true, but people are buying into it. Fame, sort of thing that the world holds out. It's all covered. Now, if you look at the first four bowls, there are some words that kind of jump out. They deal with the earth, the sea, rivers and fountains of water, the sun, and the air. And these things are turned into what we could call elements of disaster. They're kind of the basic building blocks that the creation was built around. And were given to man as a tremendous blessing and to enable him to conquer the earth and subdue it. But the devil has these ways of turning things 180 degrees. And this is what sin does. It takes blessings of God and turns them into curses. On a spiritual level, we could see this, that the earth, the sea, the waters, the sun, and the air are symbols of spiritual blessings for man. A lot of times the sun is compared in Scripture to the Son of God and water to the Word of God. We know that. And among these blessings are all of the good things that come from the field of science when it's looked upon in the right way. And the best definition I've ever read is that science, true science, is thinking God's thoughts after Him. And tremendous blessings come from this when it's done right. Now, the thing we have to remember as we're looking through the seven bowls of God's wrath which are poured out on the earth, the thing we have to remember to understand this correctly is this, that false prophets finally are a judgment of God upon those who are playing fast and loose with His word. The false prophets. False prophets are judgments of God. We can say they come from the devil, which is true enough, but that's not tracing it to the top rung of the ladder. We worship a God who controls the devil too. And He controls everything the devil does, and He controls everything the false prophets do. So finally, the buck stops at the throne of the Almighty God. And when people play fast and loose with His word, when they don't love it the way they should and reverence it the way they should as the inspired word of God that the Holy Spirit wrote for you and for me as a love letter between the Son of God and His bride and teaching us more and more and more about the one whom we're going to live with forever and ever. When that appreciation is lost, then the judgments start to come. And that's what the seven bowls are about. God is pouring out false prophets on the world today like it's never been done before. You look at the organized church of our day, and you, sometimes, you know, you don't know whether to laugh or cry. It is so far off. And how can it be that way? I mean, how can you have people who are being paid to study Scripture and preach it and teach it? It's their job. They're a million miles off. How can that happen? Well, you trace that back to God. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord God hath made even both of them. And if He takes that away, You can't see right and you can't hear right. And I don't care how much education you've got or what kind of degrees you've got or what kind of diplomas you've got hanging on your wall. It doesn't make any difference. Now, our comfort is this. For that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. The Son of God right now is purging his creation and he's purging his church. And he's using the false prophets to do it. And the end is going to come very, very quickly. The creation is going to be purged. It will be ours. And these promises will not be broken. That's why we're getting a double shot. So we'll close with a prayer and then, God willing, continue with the study of the seven bowls the next time we meet. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts, that you give us ears that can hear and eyes that can see, and pray that you reveal the mysteries of Scripture to us. Help us to understand this final book of Scripture, the beautiful, beautiful book of Revelation. And give each one of us great comfort as we are living in these last days when all things are being fulfilled and the bowls of God's wrath are being emptied upon the earth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.